I need a map up there. I think if you go through, the first one will be a map.
Yeah.
There. I wanted to say a little bit about advancing Indigenous missions at the beginning. So these yellow arrows are places where we work with an Indigenous mission leader, somebody from that country that is running a mission. And we don't work heavily in the Philippines, but we have been there the last few years, the Mindanao and the other islands where the Muslims are in particular, working with Christian colleges and encouraging them. They've done a really good job. There's over 3,000 churches been created, but it's kind of a season where they're refreshing themselves and digging into the task again. I myself have been to the other five places, and only to once to Indonesia, but I direct some of our work there. And I have been mainly to Myanmar almost every fall since 2013. I first was there in 2011. I've only been once to Bangladesh, and I'm frequently in Nepal and India. I'm a vice president. My roles are to help make decisions, to represent AIM, Advancing Indigenous Missions, to churches, but also to represent our partners in that, because it's a relational building ministry between Canadians and our partners and working together for the kingdom of God. I am also one of those that speaks a lot in the seminars and leads teams. And so I'm responsible for doing the teamwork for a fellow in New Brunswick that helps us the last 4 years and for my own teams. And so that's part of the work of getting ready for the ministry. Our founder and president, David Robbins, noted in the late 90s that there is a great need for pastoral training in this area of Asia and Southeast Asia. We have worked in Africa for a while, but presently you didn't see Africa in that list. There's usually over 85% of the missionaries and pastors have not had training. And to have a real good module where they maybe hear two or three speakers on different areas is really one way to stimulate their thinking and encourage them as well as we get to know them and pray for their needs. AIM does a lot of leadership seminars, so that's usually two or three days together with the pastors, and we bring them together. So we help with that funding situation that's needed, and they enjoy the other hours in the day when we're not speaking to have kind of their own conference among themselves. So it has all the benefits of them meeting with each other. It also involves spending time with the leaders, because they don't have people to encourage them necessarily that are also in this worldwide strategic level. And so they can sometimes unburden themselves in ways that they can't with the people that they're leading. And so we can encourage them that way. Sharing resources for the gatherings, but also for them to send more missionaries into the harvest, is part of what we do. We also speak at schools. And so our goal is to aid effective leaders to accomplish even more through partnering, the synergy of two or more groups doing a job together. Today, I would like to share some insights that have been growing in my mind as I study the Word and listen to pastors who work with me. These are principles that help keep me focused in life, principles that keep me focused on God and reality instead of the things that are going on around me. And at a year like this year, when our normal routines that we kind of work inside are all kind of blown apart, God is the reality still. He's still in control. And so that doesn't change just because the world around us is unstable. I want to share a little bit about joy, grace, thanksgiving, joy, and disciple making. I can't develop those very much in the time I have today, but we'll speak about how those work together. And we're going to use the verse from 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18 to bring this out. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he spoke, "I believed in God, so I spoke." We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us up with Jesus and present us to himself together with you. And all this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. I look at that first part there, and it's actually quoting Psalm 116:10. I received the grace from God, therefore I spoke. But I find in Psalm 117 maybe a clearer way of looking at that. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His faithful love endures forever. Has the Lord redeemed you? Then speak out. Tell others he has redeemed you from your enemies. And that's what Paul did, right? God did a major work in his life, and he spoke out. And we have all these books that he has written. Just the verse again to remind us of where we are at. And it talks about the work that God did for us. This is something that's centered in Jesus Christ. This is a theme that runs through the whole book of the Bible, that the world was prepared for his coming, and he came and he gave us salvation. And it's going to result in the end at being raised up, and we're going to be presented together with him to God. Now, all of this benefits us. Now, he says this again, as God's grace reaches, and so we want to talk a little bit about God's grace. Did I miss something there? I think I did. Yep, I got to go backwards now. You might have to help me go backwards to the verse from Ephesians. There we go. I could say a variety of things about grace, but Paul sums up grace very well, and this is just the first part of it in Ephesians, right? All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every special blessing in the heavenly realms, because we're united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. And this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God, we thank God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. And it goes on for another 6 or 7 verses listing all the different things we receive. And to me, that adoption as his Son and the privileges that go with that is the core of that gift. But it's a big gift, it's one gift, and we get all these things, whether it's different positions in Christ or whether it's different aspects of the grace or the Holy Spirit who changes us, all comes at one time, one thing, his salvation that he gives us. And in 14b, he says he did this so that we would praise and glorify him. And so we see the grace coming to us, but we see that there's a thanks that follows that grace and part of our response to God. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving. And so I don't want to talk right now about the more and more people, but that's certainly an aspect that's involved here. There's this whole disciple-making process that goes on as God's grace goes out, but there's going to be great thanksgiving. And so I want to talk just a little bit about that thanksgiving. When Jesus sent out the disciples, he sent out the 12, and then he sent out the 72, and they rejoiced about how the power he had given them was being revealed. And he says, yes, that's true, and that's a great victory, but concentrate rather on the names that are written in the book of life in heaven. Your names and those other names that you're bringing in. And here we got this party going on in Hebrews 12, and it says that we've come to Mount Zion, the city of living God. And it says there's countless thousands of angels enjoying this gathering, much like that gathering in Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But it's the assembly of God's firstborn children whose names are written in heaven. That's the cause of all the joy and the happiness of this gathering, the celebration. And a little later in the chapter it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Thanks is also part of our worship. And I think that all that thanking that we've been talking about results in joy. Here it says, God will receive more and more glory. And it talks about the fact in Hebrews 13 that when we offer this praise to Jesus on a continual basis, that this is like an offering in the Old Testament. And it's an offering that's a service to God, but it pleases God. This is something God greatly enjoys. He enjoys this kind of celebration. We go back a little bit to John, talking about the connection with joy and the connection with Jesus. And John says, yes, or Jesus is quoted as saying, "Yes, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." So this whole process of this relationship with Jesus that we're tied into when we are saved is something that's very important. You want to remain in me, you want to continue this way. And how do you do it? You stay in that place where you are receiving my love. And when you obey my commandments, you'll be in that place where you will remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and I remain in his love. The importance of that relationship and staying in it is key to this process. I've told you these things so you will be filled with joy and your joy will overflow. And my friend John, who's been on trips with me, really emphasizes the fact that if you want your joy quotient to be high up there, think about all the things that God is doing. When you read the Bible, yep, there's something Jesus did for me. Yep, there's something he did for me. Oh, you go through the day. Oh, yeah, I responded to that situation differently than I used to 2 years ago because the Spirit's changed me. Or today, he helped me especially to do something that I wouldn't normally do. And oh, I see how that person is so different. You know, when he came to church, originally, he had just been changed and he had been living a life that was anything but pleasing to God. And now he blesses God and he blesses others. All those things are things we thank God for. And when we do, we think of how good God is, how great he is, and that automatically helps the joy in our heart to be allowed to flow out because we're thinking about him and how he is towards us in the relationship, personal and corporate. There's a little bit more that this goes on here, but I should actually go back to the first part. One of the things that verse says in there is that there will be more and more people that are in the kingdom. And I want to concentrate a little bit on that, more and more. But God is the one that's responsible for that work. Who does he use to do it? Us, right? He chose to work through those people that he's changing down here, people who were not at all godly when they came to him, people that he's changed. And here, Paul goes on and says, "For our present troubles are small and won't last very long, but they produce for us a glory." The original verses were talking about all the glory that goes to God, but there's a glory as we reflect God that shows up in us as well. And yet, vastly outweighs the troubles of the day. What are our troubles of the day today? We got some extra ones with COVID, right? Do those present troubles really matter so much? It says, as we fix our gaze on the things that cannot be seen, we fix our gaze on reality, the reality of God. Because the things we see now, even COVID, will disappear eventually, one way or the other. But the things we cannot see will last forever. Now, I want to talk a little bit about examples of how God has done this. Because part of this more and more, God is doing that more and more. When the disciples came back to Jesus, they reported. When Paul came back to Corinth, they reported. What is God doing as you have sent us out, as we are being sent by God? So this represents the people that we're talking about. And in large point, this is similar to the trip that Matt and Corey went along and to my trip a year ago. I often go to Burma in the fall, but in winter, I'll end up going to India. And I won't just go to those places. You saw on the other map how, you know, all the way from the bottom on the east to the northwest corner, there are places that we go. But today I want to speak about these. I want to highlight these because they're connected with Matt and Corey and potentially where they might go the next time. So they're people that you can learn about and get to know and pray for. The yellow ones are about Philemon. He's the last one I'll talk about. So one is in Kathmandu, in the middle. The bottom one is Chitwin, which is a kind of a nature area. It's got a little bit of prairie, and immediately you're into the hills. You see them already. And then up into the middle hills, that's what they call mountains, like the Rockies in Banff. And then the high hills, which are like another 10,000 feet to our highest ones. The right-hand arrow is still India, because Philemon went to India. And we got to go there and meet some people there, and I want to tell a story. The blue ones are from Madan. These guys ministered to Madan. They just kind of got jump-started right into the seminar with Madan. Their suitcases hadn't met them yet. They were wearing borrowed missionary clothes. They missed the day because of travel. And so, like, Matt had double the work the first day, and Kari had a testimony right away. It was like, boom, you're in it. And they survived, and they did a good job. But that's some of the things that happen on mission trips. You don't always go quite the way you planned. And then we also were at a school where the green arrow is, which is Tashi's place. So it's Tashi, Madan, Philemon, as you go across from left to right. So let me speak a little bit first about Tashi. Tashi right now is turning 90, same age as my mom. He has a co-director now. His daughter-in-law has joined him in the last year, but he's been running for a long time. He started out working in missions as a Bible study discipler. So he was working with a North American association, and it was his responsibility to take all those mailed in mailbox club kind of things, except more for adults, and to help people to grow in their faith. And he did a really good job of it, and it was thriving. And God says to him, okay, you're done. There's something else I want you to do. And he says, but this is one of the strongest things our mission is doing. God says, you're done. He says, I don't believe it. He goes to their conference, and the boss says, you know what? India's not granting us visas. The missionaries aren't coming. When the missionaries don't come, the money doesn't come. People like giving to the missionary, they know, but they don't always give to the ones that are being ministered to. Your budget is cut by half. He says, oh, I think God maybe knew what he was doing. What have you got for me, God? I want you to go to this place in the mountains, the middle hills. And there's a place there in Kathdwara where it has a town that basically stands for gateway to the hills. There's a verse in Psalm that has that phrase in it, and that was pressed on his mind. And he started a school. And he found that God wanted him to reach these people called the Taru, T-H-A-R-U. In that process, there was a student that came several years later. His name was Madan. By the way, this is the school now. It's the second version of the school because the local group claimed the first one back. They wouldn't let him have it. And so there was a gap of about a decade, and now there's a school again, and there's some graduates happening again among the Taru. This is Madan and his wife Raj. He came to school as a Hindu. His parents sent him to the school so he would be a good boy because the graduates were well disciplined. He had been misbehaving, apparently. And he wasn't about to take this teaching lying down, so he didn't even play soccer in the evenings. He studied. Here's the Indian scriptures. Many of them, about many, many, many gods. They talk about millions of gods. You know, that's so different than our one God. And he compared notes. And in the end, he says, you know, there's a common thread here. I've obviously done wrong things. I have sinned. And the answer to that from all these gods is, I got to die. I got to pay for it myself. But you know, much as I've been looking for a year and a half, I can't find a way out in the Indian writings, the Hindu writings. But you know, this God in this Bible, he's different. He says he's the only one, and he says he sent his son to forgive. He says, I've got to take that one. I have got no life, no reason to live with all these gods I've been raised on. He became a Christian. And God called him to reach his own people. He took a little extra schooling, became an intern, but in the end, God sent that vision three times, and he says, you know, like Ezekiel, your blood is on your head if you don't proclaim this. And he went and did it. And there are now 60 churches working with him, about 200 house churches. Over 20,000 Taru in the last 30-some years have come to Christ. And there, he wants to reach his whole state. And he also has a group that is wanting to reach Nepal. He works on both sides of the border. That's his vision. And he wants to do that by 2030. So we're helping him with that. And then I want to talk about Philemon. Philemon works in Nepal. When he got saved as a young man of about 9, his uncle had gone to a hospital and met Christians in that hospital in northern India, just south of Nepal, and come back home, and he was cast out of his village. But his brothers insisted he ought to be able to stay, and so the chief let him stay. He talked to Philemon and his father. Philemon's father led Hindu worship in the village. He would read to people, he would bring them together for times of prayer, and there was a temple in the backyard. But these meetings with his uncle led to the fact that both of them were reading the Bible, and about the same time, his father and he both came to Christ. And they had to travel 3 days distance to get baptized, and even then, they couldn't get baptized in Kathmandu because it was 6 years jail for anybody that would do it, so they had to go to northern India to get baptized. But they got baptized. And so Philemon wanted to be an evangelist, and there was no way to do this in Nepal. These are the days when you could count the Christians in Nepal on, you know, a couple pairs of hands, 60s. In the 70s, it was still a matter of a couple dozen. So he went to India with a missionary, and he learned how to do evangelism in missionary as a very young man, like preaching at the age of 12 and 13. And he lived with this guy for a decade. And that's the area of Sikkim. That's the area of the arrow that's furthest that way. And I'll tell you a story about somebody there in a moment. In his life, he got called back in the late 90s to join a mission that had begun in his own country, and the guy died 2 years later, and he actually took his mission and that mission and merged them, has been in charge ever since. And so he has come to have do a large work in the south there, and many other places. He has 38 radio stations across the whole country, FM stations that he's been on. Someone asked him 10 years ago, could you try this? And he said, well, it's not something I do, but I can try. And it worked very well, and so he took that on. A year later, the government, which at that point was in disarray and a mixture of communists and Hindus, said, we're starting a government TV station. Will you take on 25 minutes? We're giving 25 minutes each week to the evangelicals. He says, I can try. He's still doing it. And that station, the TV one, through the internet, reaches 122 other nations where the Nepali have gone to work. It's a very large ministry. And for him, one of his biggest needs is the resources to fulfill that media ministry. But this is media ministry in which there's a law that if you convert somebody, if you're found to be guilty of trying to convert somebody, now we know only God can convert people, right? But they'll blame you. You've got 5 years in jail and a fine that's about a year's wages. If I, as a foreigner, talk to a local and he becomes a Christian and they connect the dots, they put me in jail for the 5 years first and then they send me out of the country. That's as of last year. But he's still ministering in these two places. And in fact, some governing people came and were involved with his Christmas party. And the TV station gave him, not free time, but they said, we got prime time in the middle of Christmas Day, and we'll even rebroadcast it twice. If you can pay for this, we'll give it to you. And so he got to tell the story of Christmas on government television by government invitation in a country that doesn't want you to convert. God is working. God is working. A very short story. You see these two guys there in between the couple? They're from the high hills. And I got to meet them several times now, but this was the first time. And we had to travel down south to do this because the distance was too long. It was 7 hours for us, 5 hours for him, and we met at this little tourist spot called Chitwin. This time around we were there, we didn't get to do anything with him. It was not a time for having seminars in Nepal. It was too difficult. But I got to spend time, an evening before we went to minister with Madan. And then when we were finished the week with Madan, we came back and we had a whole day. We actually stayed at his house for the first time. And what they did that evening is their weekly Bible study. The whole family. The sons are involved in the ministry, but they also have secular jobs. The son with the guitar actually is an editor at a paper. And so quite important to the news that goes out to the nation. So he can kind of quietly put some of God's principles in there. The one in the middle is very involved in music and other things. And so here's the whole family worshiping together. And that's part of our ministry, relational encouragement. And by the way, it's not just them that are getting encouraged. Anybody that comes along finds that there's a fire in the belly for Christ that grows. And they're praying for us. Sometimes more than we're praying for them. And that's incredible. So that's a gift of coming along. This is Habil and his son Thomas. His son Thomas at this point was 22. And he had just decided to help in the ministry. And he said, the greatest gift God has given me is helping me to understand what I'm reading this year. This is when, in a year when the biggest miracle in the church, the last church got started by a miracle, which was praying for a man and his hand and up to his elbow, you know, like the withered arm in the New Testament. And they had to learn some teaching because the church had prayed for it and nothing happened. And Habil went in and he said, you guys, you don't stop at once. You keep praying. And as they prayed, the elbow started working. And by the end of the week when he left, the church was praying and the whole hand was working. And the next door neighbor decided he wanted in on the Bible study that was going to happen. And the other next door neighbor decided. And all of a sudden there's 8 people meeting. This is how you start a church. About 2/3 of the time there. The other third is by sending youth groups to minister. He started with 19 churches just over 25 years ago. He's in charge of 119 churches now. Is God working in Nepal? Oh, yeah. Now we went backwards. I want now to speak about this one here. His name is Chitra. I want to kind of show you the example, the trickle-down effect. You've already seen Habil, who already was a Christian, but when Philemon went into his area walking the hills, and walking is the main way that Philemon has worked, Habil now half walks, half uses motorcycle. It's 9 hours of walking to get to the motorcycle. Okay? Just to give you a little feel. In the India part, when Philemon was young and first working, just married, God called him to go to this little town, starts with M. And he met a man that fit his vision, who had said something about a Bible, and he went to this town. But it was a hard town. Nothing happened. Well, relatively nothing happened on the surface. Nobody believed. Preached for 3 years in the town and nobody believes. But at the end of the 3 years, something happened. See, all the way along, he was talking to this young guy. He was university age, first high school, and then into university, right at that 18 to 20. And this guy was open to talking, enjoyed learning English, and learned talking philosophy. And this guy was reading. He really was a big reader. He was reading about philosophy. He was also reading about the black things in life, spirit worship, magic and things. And he would keep rebutting Philemon. And Philemon would say, that's okay, the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you. And every few weeks, they would have another encounter. Somewhere in the second year, this guy got very despondent, very upset. He just wasn't finding answers to life. It wasn't working out. You know, he was smart, he was doing well in school, but life was dead. And so one day he decides, well, I got an answer for this. I'll kill myself. And so he goes about thinking how. I don't like messy. I don't like something that won't work fast. Okay, so I need some really powerful poison. Let's go to the drugstore, see what I can pick up. So as he's on the way to the store, looking for a store that has the right stuff, his friend's father grabs him by the elbow. His friend's father was and still is a very strong Hindu worshiper. But for some reason on that day, Philemon had invited a guest to speak in this town, and this man had decided he was going to the meeting. But there's no way he was going by himself. He was going to bring somebody with him. And he decided Chitra was the one. And he grabbed him by the arm and he would not let him say no. And he dragged him to the meeting. Pretty hard to shop for something to kill yourself when you're being dragged to a meeting. And there was an old preacher preaching that Sunday, and he was just fired up and preaching. But at the end, the Lord gave him a word. And he says, you know, there's a young man in that back left corner. Well, there's one man that's young in the back left corner. And he says, and he has been thinking about killing himself today. I think that's me. I got news for him. If he'll take and follow the God we've been talking about today, God's got a whole big something for his life to come. Well, Chitra didn't accept Christ that day, but he didn't kill himself either. 6 months later, as he's been thinking about things and having further conversations, Philemon was having some meetings himself about Christ, and he went to the meeting and he got saved. One convert after 3 years. But what happened in the life of that convert? Well, his mom got saved eventually, and then brothers. I met one brother now, it was 20 years later, who was finally getting baptized and his family was going to accept Christ. Chitra became a pastor and also a high school teacher. And he has great influence by being a high school teacher because he's now the principal. Chitra has been preaching in his church. He's been preaching in other churches. He's been strong in his area. He was the one who organized the conference in that area when we came. So we can see from somebody who didn't know God at all to being someone who can bring like 160 people to a conference. We've got a lot of contacts and networking going on. One of the people that he was involved in leading to the Lord and a family he was involved in influencing involved a guy that was also going to university who was having trouble sleeping and finally got desperate enough to ask this Christian God to give him some sleep. And the very next night he slept all night. He's like, ooh, that prayer seemed to work. And then he told his young cousin, who was about 10, and she decided that this story was worth following up, and she followed the same, chose the same God, and she told her mother. And they started attending meetings. Except the father was a very angry man. He also wasn't a very faithful man. When he went away to work, he was dealing with other women. But when he came home, he would drink and he would be upset. And so when he came home one night, he says, what are you doing? We're going to church. Really? Okay, I'm coming along. And they're like, he's going to cause trouble. And he marched right in with them near the front. And he listened. And when the altar call was given, he says, I'm going. And they said, don't cause any trouble. I'm not going to cause trouble. The Lord moved on him that day and he repented. And he's become a loving father. And 25 others have joined those three from their family in the 10 years since. And the two ladies are part of the worship team that I was at the conference. And he was with a tambourine among the crowd. Praise God! Praise God! His character is radically different. He's a bigger guy. You'd be afraid of him if he was an angry man. But he's the friendliest handshaking guy you ever saw. Now, after God changed him. So, I just wanted to give you those few stories and names to pray for. That's my email if you want to write it down. That's our organization. That's us in our travels. I invite you to think about writing your name down and getting my news. What does that do? That means you'll hear some of the stories of the things that I'm doing because I need people to support me. And prayer is the biggest thing. I can tell when people are praying when I go and minister. In this country as well as those other countries. I need people to support me with dollars too. But there's also many friends and partners of the mission that need your prayer support. And you'll hear about some of them. I don't go to meet all of them, but I go to meet a fair number, and I try to tell the stories of the people as they happen. So you'll hear, for instance, of somebody that got a van this year. That's Leon. He has his own vehicle now. And the very first people that they went to minister with food, because there's people that don't have food. It was the second time they had Christ presented to them, and they received him, got baptized. The man couldn't work because his ear had quit working. His ear was healed. And now there's three more believers in that town. That's just one of those little stories you'll hear in my news. So I invite you very much also to pick up some prayer cards. My mom has been praying for me. I'm not happy about the fact that the day is coming soon when she'll be in heaven and not praying for me here on earth. But she said when she puts my news and the prayer cards together, she gets to know these people. And so you can join with us in that way. You can join with Matt in praying for the people that he's likely going to go back to see in another year or two, and we can finally fly again. This year, we're planning on using Zoom and other things like that, but we also have to kind of wait till they can meet in groups large enough for that to happen, because they might have to go to the nearest town and hotel that has internet. Very few have smartphones that work like ours. Those are ways that you can get involved, and we have those cards at the back table. So one thing I also wanted to do, and we haven't done it for time's sake during the message, but I wanted to encourage you every time we talked about what God has done for us to give God a rousing cheer, to thank him. When we see what God does, that's more important than the Saskatchewan scoring a touchdown. Riders. We want to give God bigger cheers than we give our local sports people. We want to thank him in bigger ways than that. And so at this time, will you all give a rousing hand to God? Last week, our pastor's wife was the one who braved a woo-hoo in a Mennonite church. So we like to thank God in all our denominations, and we like to thank God for wherever he's working. Thank you.